go a little different, but it's going to be from the same chapter that we were at. We want to look at something a little different. And I want you to stay with me. And I want and those of you, I want you to listen, especially you young people, especially any of you young people that has had doubts about salvation. I want you to listen, stay with me tonight. I want to show you a couple things, if you would. I want to show you some marks, identifying marks that everybody who is saved will have. We are separate from the world because of it. Now, if you'll look with me real quickly in 1 John chapter 5, notice if you would in verse number 11. And this is a record that God hath given to us, what? Eternal life. Now, you can kick it around all you want to, but eternal life is eternal life. And if God ever gives it to you, it's yours eternally. Now, if you've never gotten it, you don't have it. But once you have it, it's eternal. And the Bible says that God promised us eternal life in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, and God cannot lie. And so therefore, when he promised us eternal life, then we receive eternal life. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Now, I know that some people like to build up doctrines. Most of their doctrines are to flatter the flesh, because they want to brag upon their flesh. But my friend, we have no room to brag on our flesh. What we only thing that we have room to do is to recognize that we are what we are only and purely and simply by the grace of God. Amen. If you add anything else into that, you're missing the mark. As a matter of fact, you are being grievous to the grace of God. And therefore, you're causing issues with the grace of God. Now, look if you would. And this is a record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath what? And he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's simple as this. You got Jesus. If you got Jesus, you're saved. If you don't have Jesus, you're not saved. We're going to talk about it here in a moment. Now, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so tonight, I want to show you some things that all true believers has. But first, let me take you back in John and point out a couple things. John wants us to see some things from his writings. Now look, if you would, in chapter 1, in verse number 4, he says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He wants our joy to be full. And so therefore, the things that he has written in John that he wants us to know, and he also, even in the Gospel of John, in chapters number, I believe it's chapters number 13, the best I remember right now, but I have to look back, but and 15, I believe, or 15 and 17, rather. He says in the same way that his words, through his words, he has given us that our joy might be full. And so therefore, he wants our joy to be full. Now, not only that, but John also wanted us to recognize in chapter 2 there, he wants us to recognize, if you look back up in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth's not in us. The reason why we deceive ourselves, he wants us to know that we do have sin. If you say you have no sin, and I know there's a lot of denominations that believes when you get saved, you can live above sin. But let me just say this, pure and simple. When you say you can live without sin, you are ignorant to your depraved nature. And you deceive yourself. You follow me? You're deceiving yourself. But when we do sin, in verse number 9 of chapter 1, we confess. Now, there's three ways of confessing. One is when we confess for our salvation. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. When we confess the Lord Jesus Christ. That is part of the process that we go through being saved, by confessing Him. Now, also, there is also another confession where we confess our sins when we have wronged somebody. We confess our sins. Then there is also a confession where we confess our sins unto God. That's what he's talking about here. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgives our sins and cleanses all unrighteousness. He's talking saved people there. Okay? In other words, after we have sinned, when we do err, when we have fallen, if we confess them, he's faithful and just forgive us. Verse number 9 or 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. In other words, we deny that we commit sin. We are like the Pharisees. We're like the rich young ruler. We are like those that thinks that we don't commit sin. But in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. In other words, he said, I want to encourage you not to sin. But he goes on, he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I've taught on this. I'm not going to spend much time. But let me say this. The advocate is for the children of God. The priest is for the saints of God. As saints, we are able to go into the presence of God and ask things and come boldly to the throne of grace and access the throne of grace at any moment, at any time, because Jesus is our high priest. But with Jesus being our advocate, now get this a minute because this is important. He does that to the children of God because what he does is this. He doesn't plead your case. Now listen to me. When I sin and I confess my sins to God, I have no case. You hear me? I'm guilty. I have nothing. I have nothing to plead. Now, our problem is sometimes what we do is we stand and we do this. Well, I have sinned, but it's because of this one and that one and this situation. That has no bearing with God. But Jesus, our advocate, he does not plead our case. He pleads his case of what he did. We are forgiven because of what he did.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? In other words, he pleads on behalf of us. And so Satan has a case with Brother Porter. I'll use him. I'll point him out. Satan has a case with him because when he sins, and he does, when he sins, there's no justification for his sin. He did it. And to argue that with the devil, we're losing. He's accuser of the brethren. He accuses them all the time. He'll accuse him. He'll accuse all of us. That's what he does. He said, look at that one, look at that one, look at that one. And in heaven, our advocate says this. You got to look at me. Look in verse 2. He said, I am the propitiation. In other words, what he says is, I took their place.
Right. Amen.
I'm the substitute. It's my blood that was shed. And so therefore, Father, forgive them because of what I did.
Right. Amen.
Now, Satan has a case with you, but he don't have a case with Jesus. He has no argument with Jesus because he can't plead. He can't accuse Jesus of nothing. And so all he can do is he has to shut up. And so our advocate pleads on our behalf. But yet he also encourages us not to sin. He says, "And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So therefore, he encourages us that we are that we should not sin. Not only that, but also, if you look in chapter 4, real quickly, or chapter 3, really, look if you would, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him." He cannot sin. Now, there is, and I've talked to you about this before, the Spirit, when it's born again, you are sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. Your spirit is. You hear me? Your soul can sin. That's your imaginations, your reasoning, your thoughts, your affections. All those things can sin. But your spirit cannot. That's why the Holy Spirit always talks to our spirit. Then our spirit deals with our soul. The spirit is pure. The spirit will go to heaven. The flesh will be left behind. The soul is either influenced by the spirit. Now, get this so you'll understand. The soul is either influenced by the spirit or the flesh. Now, most of you understand that, right? The flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against flesh. What are they lusting for? Possession of the soul. What we think, how we feel, what we love, what we do. Now get this a minute. Stay with me. The moment that you die saved, your flesh dies, stays. Your soul goes with your spirit. From that point on, never again is your soul ever led to sin. It only has one influence, and that's the spirit. And the spirit is without sin. Did you ever wonder how you could go to heaven, knowing your soul as it is today, how you can go to heaven and be without sin? It's because in heaven your soul and spirit will be there, but your flesh won't be there. And there won't be no vying for your soul. Your soul will be complete submission to your spirit. Does that make sense? Amen. Now your spirit is that inner part of you that you pray and fellowship with God. Okay? And so that, now when your soul has been leading and heeding to the flesh, then what it does is hinders your fellowship with God. Now, therefore, he says in verse 19 of chapter 3, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us, then have we confidence, or condemns not, then we have confidence toward God." In other words, our heart condemns us about things. And of course, God knows us even better than our heart. Then if you look on down, he also talks about, in chapter 4, he talks about love. He said, "Beloved," in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to do what?" Then he wants us to understand that we ought to love. And so a lot of the part of the scripture here is talking about love. And so John wants us to get across the importance of love. Now Sunday night we dealt with, we love him because he first loved us. But in verse 12, he says, chapter 4, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his spirit." Now, and then he goes on down, he talks about his love. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. And so he wants us to know that we ought to have love. But then he also wants us to know that we're saved. Now, here in this portion of scripture, he talks about knowing several times. I think 39 times in the book of 1 John, he uses the word know. He wants us to know. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Paul said, "I know in whom I believe. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for we know. He wants us to know. And he wants you to know in verse 13. Look what he wants you to know in verse 13, where our text is. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? What? You may what? Know what? He wants you to know you have eternal life. He don't want you running around thinking. Now, let me give you four identifying marks that you have eternal life. First of all, you must have a conversion experience. You hear me? Now, the other night, Sunday night, several people talked about when and where they were saved. Amen. And I said then, I said, everybody was saved different places, different ways. But we all must have a conversion experience. You must be able to go to a time and place when you got saved. How many can do that? How many can go to the time and place where you got saved? You need to be able to do that. Now, if you don't have that experience, I've had some people try to tell me that they've just kind of grown into it. I've had others tell me they've always believed. But your experience also has to be consistent with what the Word of God teaches. In your experience, you have to come to certain things, of knowledge about certain things. You have to be old enough to know these things. One is, I wrote these things down. One, let me get it in order so I don't get out of order. One is, the Bible says that you believe in Jesus Christ. Now let me say this before I get into the order. There's a belief in your head, but there's a belief in your heart where you know a certainty about it. In other words, you know that Jesus is the Son of God, and you know by faith in the Word of God that He died upon the cross of Calvary. Now, you have His promises, as I shared with you, that He promises you that you have what?
Eternal life.
So He has your promise. Now, you have to have that time and place when you trusted in Jesus. The second thing is, you have to have recognized yourself and acknowledged that you had sins. If you didn't acknowledge you didn't have sins, you can't be saved. Somebody said, well, preacher, your rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to go to heaven because he didn't think he had any sins, but he went away sorrowful. Now, know that, but you also have to understand that your sins have separated you from God. In other words, because of your sins, you're going to die and go to hell. Somebody said, a couple of you said the other night, said, I got saved because I was afraid of going to hell. I say that was part of all of our salvation. Now, I wanted to be saved. I loved Jesus. I loved what Jesus did. I recognized what he did that night. But I tell you what, there was also part of me that didn't want to die and go to hell. And I'll be honest with you, I was convinced that if I died that night, I would go to hell if I died. In other words, I came to realize not only I had sin, but my sin separated me from God and destined me for hell. Not only that, but also, you have to have an understanding of the work of Jesus. Now, there's some things on the cross of Calvary none of us will ever grow to know on this side of eternity. But you have to at least understand that Jesus, the Son of God, that you believe upon Jesus, the Son of God, that he came as a Son of God, and he died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins. And upon the cross of Calvary, God, in his magnificent ability, he worked a way of salvation where whosoever would believe upon the work that Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary could be saved. Amen. Did you hear me? Whosoever shall do what? Believe. Nothing else. Believe. Believe, believe. He saves you because you believe. Amen. Nothing else. You say, preacher, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Welcome to the club. You're in a club of sinners. You came to a realization that he and he only could save you. You didn't look to me. You didn't look to somebody else. You looked to him.
Amen.
I've had some little ones come up and say, "Preacher, save me." I can't save you. Only Jesus can.
Amen.
But when you come to realization of being saved, you have to recognize that only the Son of God can save you.
Amen.
And so therefore, salvation is through him. And then therefore, once you come to him being drawn by the Holy Spirit, you come to him in those situations, recognizing yourself as a sinner, and in the process repenting of those sins and turning and having faith in Christ Jesus. The moment you do those things, and it all happens simultaneously, you get saved and born again. Now, some of you mentioned this in your testimonies the other day. I don't know whether it's in my seat. I don't know whether it's walking down the aisle. I don't know if it's at the altar. Listen, I don't either. But I know this. The moment that I let go back there, and I was sitting in the back seat, hanging on the pew, the moment that I said, "Lord, I'm going to be saved," I tell you what, just something happened. And so therefore, I want you to understand, I have a testimony. And I have a testimony that night in Sinking Creek Baptist Church. Because that's the night that I did all the things, and all those things are consistent with what the Bible teaches. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't get saved by a fence post, or you can't get saved at home, you can't get saved here, you can't see saved over. It doesn't mean that. You can get saved anywhere where the Holy Spirit of God draws you.
Amen.
The second thing that you have to have. Now, nobody who's not saved has what I just said. Some of them's got some professions, but they don't have a belief. Now, the second thing is this. There is a spiritual change in you.
Amen.
Now, notice if you would, in chapter 1, if you want to go back, you don't have to, verse 6 and 7, we want to have a fellowship with God once we get saved. Can I say this? I don't have any confidence, and I'm just telling you from a fleshly viewpoint, I don't have any confidence in anyone who comes and makes a profession of faith and never comes back for fellowship in the church. Because I think there's a spiritual change when you get saved and you want to have fellowship with God's people. Follow me? Now, you don't have to know everything, but I do believe there is a spiritual change that you have. I also believe that the commands of God are not grievous to you no more. In other words, before you get saved, they're grievous. After you get saved, they're not grievous. Sometimes you're grievous to yourself because you don't do them. But God's command is not grievous. The next thing is that we recognize that we are not to continue in sin, habitual sin. If we do, there's a chastening. The next thing, we feel it. The next thing is a saved person that we have in chapter 4. Look, if you would, in verse 6 real quickly, before I close up here in a few moments. He says, "We are of God, and he that knoweth God," what? "Heareth us, and he that is not of God," what? "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." In other words, when you got saved, there was a change that made you have a different desire for the Word of God. You know that? Now the Word of God acts differently with you. Before I got saved, I didn't like to go around preaching. And can I say something, you young people? Listen to me real quickly. You young people, look up here. Sometimes you'll hear a testimony of an older person, how depraved in sin they got. And you may say, "Well, I just didn't feel that depth. I didn't feel that degree. You need to understand, because you came early, you didn't have that sin in your life. You won't feel that way. And boy, it's good if you can come early, because there's a spiritual change in you that will help you the rest of your life. Okay? I tell you, when you wait until late in years, you got a lot of grievous things that you carry along with you. You follow me? Now, know that. The third thing is, and we talked about it, and I won't go back into it very long, and that is love. Everybody who was a child of God in the Bible had a unique type of love. you'll have a love for the Savior. Doesn't mean that you always do just what you need to do with him, but you'll have a love for him. Listen, I hate sometimes I fail Jesus because of how good he's been to me. But I'll tell you this, I never quit loving him. I always love him because of what he done for me. Now, second thing is, we'll have a love for Scripture, as I talked about. We'll have a love for the sanctuary, I believe. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God puts a love for the sanctuary. I think you ought to have a love for the sanctuary of God. The Bible says, not forsaking assembling ourselves together. And David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I believe there'll be a love for saints. I tell you what, I'll be honest with you. Now listen to me very carefully. I believe some of these churches is always feuding and fighting and fussing with each other. I don't think some of them people are saved. You know what I like best about, I've told you this, what I like best about you? I like your love. You're not right. You're not perfect. But I like your love. I like the fact that we're not all the time fussing and fighting with each other. I can't stand that in the house of God. Amen. That has no place. If we can't forgive one another, how do we expect God to forgive us? My goodness. Now, last, we ought to have love for sinners. Now, having love for sinners is not being ignorant. And you know, just like that one situation up there, you know, there were several red flags that was raised in different situations. You have a love for sinners, but that don't mean that you just blindly open your doors to people that you don't know. Don't mean that you can't try to help people, but you got to be what? The Bible says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The last thing is this. Look, if you would, in chapter 4 and verse 13. I read this, but I want to read again. I'm going to close. It says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us what? We have a companion, folks. When you get saved, the world don't have it. When we get saved, we have a companion. The companion is his Spirit. His Spirit seals us. His Spirit lives within us. There are times when his Spirit causes my spirit to want to just jump and shout and praise God. There's times when I'm out of fellowship with God that his Spirit wants me to do something, and my flesh is fighting my spirit. You understand? But you know what? I still have the evidence of his Spirit. His Spirit is within me. It leads me. It guides me. It makes me want to cry, Abba, Father. Sometimes I get broken, and all I can do is hide somewhere in a closet and cry to my heavenly daddy. Got nobody else to say. I've got things going on that nobody else can help me with. Amen. And there's something within me leads me to holler for him. That's why in Romans 8, verse number 15, it says that the Spirit will lead us to cry, Abba, Father. And so therefore, his Spirit will witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so we will have a companion. So you young people, listen, and all of you, and if you have those doubts, I want you to understand something. You ought to have a testimony. You ought to have a place and time, as I said. If you don't have a testimony, there's something wrong. You know, your testimony, you also ought to have a change. There ought to be some changing.
Yes, amen.
There's not one biblical example where someone got saved, there wasn't a change.
Amen.
There's a change. Listen, you can't have God come inside that not changes you.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that you're not going to have the battles thereafter. And the younger that you are, the harder it is to discern that, because you don't have the years of wickedness to combat with. The third thing that you're going to have is you're going to have the fact that you that you have that love, and you have that change, and you have those things in your life that was evident of God, and you know therefore you've not only had a change in your situation, you've also changed in spiritually. You have a longing for some things that you didn't have before. And then you know, because the Spirit of God lets you know at times. And so those things are given to us that we might know that we have eternal life. Now listen to me, and I'm closing right here, but I want you to get this. I've said it 100 times, but I need to say it 100 more. Remember, and you young people, try to wrap your mind around it. Remember, salvation is all Him. All you do is believe. It's all Him. And if it ever quits being all Him, we are all in trouble. Because we have all fell short of the glory of God.
Amen.
And we are what we are only by the grace of God. And so therefore, the only thing that we can offer God is our faith, believing what He said in His word, and He gives us all the rest through Jesus. Amen. So tonight, I hope that if you have struggles, that maybe this will help you. Maybe you're here and you're not saved, and maybe you need to come. Maybe God's dealing your heart, and maybe you're here, and there's other things in your life that God spoke to you about tonight. As we stand, Brother Porter.
Page 325.
However He may lead you, would you obey Him?